The most familiar verse in the Bible, I guess, is John 3:16. About everybody quotes that. But the most familiar chapter would be the six verses of this psalm, Psalm 23. This is divinely inspired, indeed. But the human penman, writer, is a man who in his childhood was a shepherd himself, David. He's not writing about something he don't know anything about. I've read after a lot of writers and then wondered if they had a clue what they were writing about. Not so with David. Of course, all the Word of God is this way. This is so simple, and yet it's so profound. And his purpose here is to dwell on the goodness and grace of God in his own life. And he does so by likening Christ our Lord to a shepherd. As we look through these verses, we should do the same thing. Look for and meditate on all the goodness and grace and mercy of God in our own lives. David is not off base with this, because when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus speaks of himself as the shepherd. So one of the precious statements I'll begin with, because it's so important for us, is the Lord's presence with us. I don't think we dwell enough on this. And it's in the middle of the psalm, the fourth verse, "For thou art with me." For thou art with me. And David gives this as the reason for not being afraid. He said, "I will fear no evil." Why? "For," which means because, "thou art with me." Thou art with me. His presence. A man wrote a book years ago. Matter of fact, two or three books with the same title I've seen through the years. Practicing the Presence of God. It's something to be cultivated in our lives, that the Lord is near. You say, "Well, I don't feel like he's near." He didn't say you'd feel like it. He just said he's near. You say, "Well, I've had people tell me, I feel like the Lord's left me." He didn't. He said he wouldn't. Practice the presence of God. To be cultivated in our life, day by day, wherever we are, whatever is going on, whatever or whoever troubles us at that moment, to be conscious of His presence and assured of His love for you is a precious, precious thing. And we ought to cultivate that. I think this psalm provides us an excellent way to do that. To cultivate the presence of God in our lives. This thing about a shepherd. A shepherd in Old Testament times, it was not a very prestigious occupation. Not desirable. Shepherds had a reputation, generally, of being immoral and dishonest, pretty low down bunch of guys. Not to mention smelling like sheep. So it's not really an honorable thing to men. And yet Christ in the New Testament likens himself to a shepherd. It's a kind of making himself of no reputation. It reminds us of the condescension of our Lord, who left the glory He had with the Father to come into this sin-cursed world full of sin and sorrow and expose Himself to it. He's the shepherd coming down. Then secondly, a shepherd possesses sheep. That's the very basic thought and definition of a shepherd. He possesses sheep. That's what constitutes shepherdhood, is having some sheep. Christ refers to His people as His sheep. Those who truly believe in Him, trust Him, hear His voice and follow Him, His sheep. When did this begin? This is getting a little deep now. He possessed His people, His sheep, from eternity past. Ephesians 1:4 says that we were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. His people, His sheep, were given to Christ as a love gift from the Father in eternity past. In time, He came into this world. John 17 says numerous times why He came. He's talking to the Father in that chapter, John 17. And He says, I've come to give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Me. Not to Adam's race. Those who preach that the Lord is trying to save everybody are preaching a failure God. He's not doing much good. And that's the idea that people have in this day and time about God. But no, Christ came, He said, to give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Me. And then he said in the 10th chapter, 27th verse, My sheep hear My voice. Have you heard His voice? You probably wouldn't be here if you hadn't. I don't mean audibly, but in your heart, speaking clearly about what you are, and you know it. He's brought you to know it. What a wretch you are. I meet people every day that you'd think they'd never done anything wrong. They'd have you believe that. I mean, they've never stooped so low as to be what you are. But it's the grace of God. It's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. It's the mercy of God that has shown you the truth about yourself. And He speaks clearly about what you are and makes you know it. And speaks clearly about who He is. And you see how very short you come. But you want to bow humbly and to know Him. He said in John 10:26. Now, this is a hard verse. He said that some believe not. And the reason they believe not is this. He said, because you're not of My sheep. Uh-oh. He didn't come to save everybody. He came to save His sheep, His people. So the shepherd possesses His sheep. And I repeat, His sheep are not Adam's race. Because He promises that not one of His shall perish. According to Matthew 25, when Christ returns in His glory, He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. We have evidences by the Spirit of God that lives in us And of course, we're not in on all God's timing, as Brother Jim said. But the bottom line is that only God knows the sheep from the goats. I know there's a lot of goats acting like sheep. I know that. And I know a lot of sheep acting like goats. I know that. But the Lord is going to straighten it all out one of these days. He'll put everybody on the side they belong on. The psalmist talks about the Lord's position here, who He is as the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Five blessed, blessed words. Now, He didn't say He's my doctor that may or may not be able to heal me. He didn't say He's my lawyer that may or may not be crooked and represent me wrongly. He didn't say He's my financial advisor who may or may not have good judgment. But rather He said, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. The only one who knows all and sees all and loves me so as never to forsake me. He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I don't make the daily decisions, really. He does. I follow Him. He's the shepherd. Now, before we move on from this first five words, three thoughts here that relates to us in this line about Christ as a shepherd. One, He's a particular shepherd. Note, it's the Lord, not a Lord. In ancient times, honorable leaders and rulers and fathers and even husbands, honorable men, were called Lord. Prophets were often addressed by common people as my Lord. Not with a capital L, not deity, but respectfully, my Lord. So in that sense, there were many lords, little L. But David says, the Lord, capital L, O-R-D. Not just any Lord, but the Lord. He's a particular shepherd. And then the second thought, He's a personal shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just anybody's shepherd. He's certainly not everybody's shepherd. But David said, I'll tell you this, He's my shepherd. Why? Because I'm His sheep. And then the third thought, He's a present shepherd. See the little word is? It's not that the Lord has been. Oh, things are so dear. I wish it was like it used to be. No, no, no. It's not has been. Or it's not shall be. I'm hoping someday He'll be. No, no. It's right now. Present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. He is all He's ever been. He is all He'll ever be. The Lord is my shepherd. The next line says, I shall not want. That word want does not mean the way we use it, desire. I want this, I want that, I desire. No, no, no. The word means lacking. It means an insufficiency. And so the line is saying, I shall not be lacking. With the Lord as my shepherd, there is no insufficiency. I may lack in my desires, but never in my needs. He will provide. The next thought is the shepherd's patience with his sheep. verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. David is honest enough to confess he has to make me do it. Because he knew that you have to make sheep lie down and rest in the heat of the day. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep are so dumb they'll go till they get so weak they can't stand, and they'll faint or even fall over dead before they'll voluntarily lay down. But the shepherd knows when enough is enough. And it's necessary to make the sheep lie down and rest. I'm not really talking about sheep, in case you didn't know it. I'm talking about us. I'm as guilty as anyone. And I'm glad the Lord knows how and when to interrupt our plans. I don't like it when it happens. But I'm sure glad that He does it. He's wiser than I. And sometimes it takes me a little while to have enough gumption. That's an old word. Some of y'all never heard that. To have enough gumption to say, Lord, you were right. And I was wrong. I'm glad He knows when to interrupt our plans and make us shut up and lie down. Our flesh is so opposed, so rebellious. And sometimes we declare that He's making us lie down in a briar patch. No, He don't do that. He don't do that. It may seem so at the time, but David said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's a comfortable place if I had sense enough to rest and realize that He's doing the driving. Leadeth me beside the still waters. Most of you know that sheep won't drink from running water. The sound of it is so fearful. Because of their heavy wool, if they fall in and get wet all over, they cannot get out. They drown. So in a flowing stream, the shepherd will, if he can't find a still pool of water, he will dig a little trench and create a little pool of still water for the sheep to drink. He has great patience, and He goes to great extremes to make the sheep rest and to make the sheep drink without fear. The Lord does all this for His people. The next thought, the shepherd's power. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. Now, those of you that have never fallen, never made a mistake, never done anything wrong, you can just go ahead and mark through that line. You don't need this. But for the rest of us, this is so blessed. Four words. He restoreth my soul. This is about as far as we're going to get this morning, but I want to talk a few minutes about this statement. And the shepherd's power, He restoreth my soul. I'll say three things about it and we'll be done. What is it? When is it? Will I have it? The restoration. What is it? He restoreth. Men like to restore old cars. I've got some friends that do that. And they try to make them look like they looked originally off the assembly line. Spend a lot of money doing that. Well, that's the wrong idea here. Not that kind of restoring. Now in our lives, God can restore relationships. He can make it like it was before with people. He usually don't. He can restore health so our sick loved ones don't die. Sometimes He don't. He can restore reputation. He can restore a place of employment when you've lost your job. He can give back to you. He can restore lost valuables. He don't always do these things. But read it carefully. David's words, "He restoreth my soul." My soul. This is not about our foolish wants and possessions. It's about my soul. He restoreth my soul. Another place David said, he said it numerous times, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He's talking about the times we're overwhelmed in failure and defeat and feeling hopeless and feel like, well, maybe I'm not saved after all. And Satan whispers, "You're probably not, or this wouldn't be happening to you. I mean, your friends are not going through all this. Now, it ain't nothing to you. God don't love you. Maybe you're not forgiven. I mean, you've got some monster sins back yonder in your past. We forget great scriptures about His forgiveness. Even in the Old Testament, Micah 7:19, "He has cast all our sins into the depth of the sea." That's far enough. Psalm 103:12, "He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west." I'm glad He didn't say north from south. You can get to the North Pole and then get to, you can measure that. But He said He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't measure that. Isaiah 38:17, "He's cast our sins behind His back." He'll never turn around. Isaiah 44:22, "He has blotted out as a thick cloud our transgressions and sins." The Lord restoreth our soul. How does He do that? To believe Him concerning what He's done about our sins. It's not that He fixes everything we foolishly messed up in life. It's not "He restoreth my health and my wealth and my happiness," but "He restoreth my soul." To remind me that my sins are gone. My sins are gone. Yes, we have to live with consequences, but our sins are gone. We're forgiven. You can chop your arm off and be forgiven, but you still have to live with the consequences. No harm. The Lord restores our soul. He keeps me trusting Him in what He's done about my condition. That's what it is. He restores my soul. Then, when is it? When is it? This word restoreth here is present tense and it's ongoing. He has done it. He is doing it now and he'll never stop doing it. He restoreth. When? Presently. Presently. That's why you're here today. He restoreth my soul. I talk to a lot of people that say, oh, I need to get my life straightened out. I need to get back in church. I need this. I need that. I need that. But not now. I'm not ready today. Soon, yes. I really need to do that. But not now. But today is the day He restoreth. People say, well, I got to fix so and so for. No, you can't fix nothing. I need to get some things straightened out. And then I'm going to call on the Lord. No, you ain't straightening nothing out. Today is the day He restoreth. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together. Come when? Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. He didn't say if, but though. You've really made a mess. Though your sins be as scarlet. Things being just what they are, yet they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's the restorer. He's the judge. He's the forgiver. He has taken our sins away. When people say you're filthy, the bridegroom shepherd, the Song of Solomon says, thou art all fair, my love. You're beautiful. When people say your mistakes and your sins are so many and so bad, there's no hope for you, Christ says, there is no spot in thee. You're perfect, far as I see. You're as white as the new fallen snow. There's restoration now. Now. Thirdly, will you have it? This is the question. Will you have it? You do not have to work yourself into God's favor. Somebody said, if you'll start now, in a few days and a little time, you'll feel yourself thawing out. No, you're not doing the thawing. You don't work yourself into God's favor. You cannot do that. We but plead the righteousness of Christ. And we pray, Father, for Christ's sake, restore. His righteousness, in Him is no sin. And I'll tell you a little secret. This is getting deep. In Him, you've never sinned. Now, in your flesh, you've sinned plenty. But in Christ, our life is hid in Christ. He's never sinned, and in Him, you've never sinned. Will you have this? Most folks won't. No, insist on working my way. Won't have any charity, even in acceptance with God. No, I'll do this on my own. No, you won't. No, you won't. It's a gift. Will you have it? Will you have it? Will you rest this morning in the free grace of God? God's not laying a bunch of burden on us to fix ourselves.
He's already fixed it.
The only question concerning restoration is this: will you have it? Will you have it? In John chapter 5, a certain man lay crippled for 38 years. 38 years. And the Lord Jesus came along and asked him a simple question. 5 words. Wilt thou be made whole? The man's crippled. He can't walk. 38 years. And the Lord never asked him, do you feel like you'd be able to participate in a marathon? He never asked him that. What could you contribute if I'd help you? He never asked him that. He never asked him, could you do this or that or the other? No. A simple question of 5 words that demanded nothing except a yes or no answer. Wilt thou be made whole? The man couldn't answer it. He couldn't answer it. He went into all the reasons of why he wasn't already made whole. Just don't have anybody to help me. No. He certainly don't see it happening that day. All he had to do was say, yes, I would be made whole. Or no, I'm not interested. I've been loving this for 38 years, laying here, not able to do it. No. He couldn't say either. This is so clear, so simple. And can I tell you the reason that some of you don't have peace in your heart this morning is simply this: you won't have it. You won't have it. Now, I tell you what you will do. You'll poke at the imperfections in some who do have peace. And what you're really doing is charging God, because you're better than they are and you don't have peace. It's not about better. It's about what He's done. Will you have it? That's the question. God's not wrong. Earning it is not how it comes. Will you have it this morning? That's the question. One other thought, Luke 15, and I'll be finished. Go home and read Luke 15, 4 through 7. A man has 100 sheep. This don't have to be literal. It's all right if you want it to be literal. Don't have to be literal. 100 represents totality. All a man has. And this man is looking out at his sheep, and he's looking out in satisfaction of 99%. Just one has messed things up. And you'd think he's thinking, if I ever catch that little devil, I'll kill him. He's messed up the whole business. This is my success that's on the line. This is my reputation. I'll at least give him a good beating when I catch him. That's how some of you think God feels about you. You're missing it. You're missing it. That's not how it is. The little sheep cannot help the condition it's in. Neither can you. You might have used better judgment and not got there, but you can't do anything about it that you're there. So what does the text say? Don't say the shepherd's mad with hatred and anger. It says the shepherd goes out and searches diligently until he finds it. That little word, until, is beautiful. He didn't say, I'm going to go look an hour or two or a day or two and see if I can find it. No. He searches until. Until. And then he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's not fussing at the sheep for getting lost. He's not fussing at the sheep for going astray. He's not fussing at the sheep for being wounded. He's rejoicing that he's found it. He's found me so many times. And it goes on to say he calls in his neighbors and has a party, a celebration. And he says to them, rejoice with me. I've been successful. He didn't say, neighbors, we're here to celebrate this sheep. Boy, he's the smartest one in the bunch. He run away, but he come back home. No. He says, we're here to celebrate me. I've been successful in finding my sheep. This sheep wasn't faithful to remain with me. But I was faithful to restore him to me. Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. David wasn't perfect. He knew all the sin and the filth and the corruption in his own heart. But he's overwhelmed. And he's saying, that shepherd of mine, in spite of me, he continues to do what he's always done. He restoreth my soul. Will you have it? David could say, I might do something else stupid today. But he'll be there. He restoreth my soul. Will you have it? That's the question. Let's stand.